51. This psalm needs very little introduction to us. I'd like us to just jump right in tonight and read the psalm, if you would follow along, beginning with the title. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So do we all know what we're talking about? I think that we do. And this is what he writes and says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." When was the last time that you had this kind of experience with God? We may take a step back from Psalm 51, and if we know the background, we may say, well, I can't relate to David because I haven't made the same choices of sin that David has. And while we may not be able to relate to David's choices of sin, any believer should be able to relate to his confession of sin. That's what Psalm 51 should speak to us about. Not our choices of sin, not the specific choices of sin that we have all made, but our confession of sin when we do choose sin, because we all do. Vacation Bible School, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I took the 4 through 6 year old class this year. What a fun group it was. We averaged anywhere. I think our low night was 8 or 9 and 12 on the high night of 4, 5, and 6-year-olds. And this year's theme of VBS was all about salvation. We talked about saving faith, adoption, justification, redemption, and just ended with salvation. And we taught our children in that class the little way to describe sin. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that displeases God. And God hates sin. And we can all relate to that, right? We've all had thoughts. We've all said things. We've all done things. And we've all not done things that would qualify as sin. Sinful choices. And so while we may not be able to relate to David's specific choices, you may not be able to look at David's life and say, well, yeah, I can relate because I've committed that sin, and I can relate because I've committed that sin. That's not the point. We should all be able to relate to his confession because we've all sinned, and all sin necessitates confession. But even as I preach this psalm, it's personal. In other words, I don't come tonight to preach this message thinking about what I may think about or know about you and choices you've made that you need to make right. That's not the heart behind it. That's not the thought tonight. It's personal. I'm thinking about the times I've had to put this psalm into action. It speaks to me about my need. And so let's examine this familiar psalm, a psalm of repentance, a prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. And as we examine Psalm 51, we'll see it in three movements: repentance, forgiveness, and restoration. Let's begin with repentance. And as you look at Psalm 51, something you need to understand is that this is not a theological explanation of repentance. David here is not just giving us the theology of repentance. This is what repentance is, and this is how it operates, and this is how God acts in repentance. That's not what David does here. David's not giving us a theological explanation. He is sharing with us his personal experience. When he sinned and was confronted by the man of God months later. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? When David sinned with Bathsheba, a child was conceived, right? How long does a woman's conception pregnancy last? 9 months in a normal situation. David was not confronted by Nathan until after the child was born. So it's been, even if you want to say maybe the baby came a little early, it's been 8 months at least. The child is born. And during that time frame, you can look at other psalms to see what David experienced. You see a little bit of it in this psalm as well. David was a miserable man. While his sin was covered. By the way, the Bible tells us that he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. The way of a transgressor is hard. But when David was confronted by Nathan, the man of God, he repented. And he shares with us that personal experience. And through his personal experience, we learn important lessons about repentance. I want you to see, first of all, that repentance includes personal identification with sin. When we repent, when I repent in a right biblical way, that repentance includes personal identification with sin. You cannot read Psalm 51 without recognizing all the personal pronouns used in such a way as to identify personal responsibility with sin. In the first few verses, we see David say, "My transgressions, mine iniquity, my sin, my transgressions, my sin, my sins, mine iniquities." Over and over and over again, who does David attribute the sin to? Himself. David did not place the blame on anyone or anywhere else. He recognized the sin as his own. Now, something that we all need to realize about sin as it relates to us is that experiences and events in life can create a propensity to specific sins. What do I mean by that? You may go through some experiences in life, you may endure some events in life that kind of propel you toward struggling with a particular sin. Let me give you some examples. Did you know that the children of an alcoholic or an addict are more prone to those things? In fact, children of alcoholics are 4 times more likely to become alcoholics themselves. There is a propensity toward that particular behavior. Another example. Children who experience sexual trauma when a child is sexually abused, they are much more likely later in life to identify by an alternative sexual orientation or to be sexually unfaithful or promiscuous themselves. I saw a number just this afternoon that it is estimated through statistics and research that as many as 83% of people who identify by the LGBTQ lifestyle also say that they were sexually abused as children. That experience in life makes them more prone to a particular behavior. How many of you have heard this statement? Hurt people hurt people. When you are hurt deeply and you live with that hurt rather than dealing with it, you are more prone to hurt others. I could continue with a number of examples. We need to be careful not to deny the reality that experiences and events in life can create a propensity to specific sins. And by the way, the Bible speaks about this. The Bible speaks about the effect that sins of the fathers have on the children, right? We see that in a few passages, particularly in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Hebrews 12 warns us, challenges us to lay aside the weight that easily, lay aside the weight and the sin that easily what? Besets us. What is the sin that easily besets us? Well, I'll tell you this, it's not the same for all of us. The sin that easily besets you, if you study the language out, deals with that sin that you have a special struggle with, that you are especially prone to or tempted by. The Bible speaks to this truth. But I want you to understand this as well. Though this is a reality, that experiences and events in life can make us more prone to specific sins, it does not create an excuse or a reason to shift the blame. When I commit sin, the sin is mine and mine alone. David in Psalm 51 didn't respond to Nathan or to God by saying, well, yeah, but remember, I experienced this. Remember, I was going through this. But Bathsheba, she did this and that and the other. No. David didn't do any of that, did he? God, this is my sin and mine alone. So repentance includes personal identification with sin. Number two, about repentance, it includes a recognition of sin's magnitude. Do you see in any way in Psalm 51 where David tried to minimize his sin? Do you see any evidence of that in Psalm 51? You say, well, Pastor, his was a big sin. And it's unfortunate that we would take that attitude. The reality is we know what David's sin consisted of, and we think it's pretty bad, right? But do you know who thought even worse of his sin than we do? David himself did. Do you realize that tonight? David thought worse of his sin and himself than you and I think of him, even though we know what his sin was. Because David did not minimize his sin. Instead, he recognized the magnitude of it. If you read this psalm, excuse me, you'll notice all the ways that David described his sin. He described it as transgression. This deals with crossing a boundary. David understood that there was a boundary that God had set. And he went over the boundary. He went outside those boundaries that God had set. He describes it as iniquity. This word means twistedness or perversion. David said, my action, it was twisted, it was perverse, it was depraved. He declared it to be sin, which represents falling short, missing the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David recognized his sin this way. David didn't try to pretty up his sin by calling it by other names. Right? David didn't just try to minimize it with words that made it not sound as bad as what it was. David called it exactly what it was. And notice, if you would, his prayer does not bemoan his punishment or consequences. David was not grieved over the consequences or the punishment for his sin. David doesn't say to the Lord there in, if you look later on, I've got to find it. I can't find it. He says in the psalm, my sin is ever before me. He doesn't say, my consequences are more than I can bear. My punishment is ever before me. I've got to live with this for the rest of... That's not what David said. He said, my sin is ever before me. David grieved not over the punishment, not over the consequences, not over the reality that somebody else knew, that somebody else found out. David grieved over his sin, what he had done. He understood the magnitude of it. Look at the second movement, not only repentance, but we see forgiveness. I called this in the title, The Prayer of Repentance. But I want you to think tonight, what was the primary purpose of David's prayer? Why did David pray? What was he seeking? I think the answer is forgiveness. David understood what his sin was. David understood the magnitude of it. He understood it was his and his alone, but he desired forgiveness. And as you read through the psalm, you learn what he depended on for forgiveness, or what he based his desire for forgiveness on. And what was it? As you read, you find out that he based his desire for forgiveness on the character of God. listen to what Spurgeon shared, that another Bible scholar had shared. Men are greatly terrified at the multitude of their sins, but here is a comfort. Our God hath a multitude of mercies. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. He went on and said, if our sins be in number as the hairs of our head, God's mercies are as the stars of heaven. Do you remember? This is exactly what Paul called upon us as believers to lay down our lives a living sacrifice for. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, not singular, plural, because they are a multitude of mercies. You see, when David came to God desiring forgiveness, David's basis of desiring forgiveness wasn't on himself. It wasn't on what he had to offer God. It wasn't on what he could give God in return if God would do it. David's desire for forgiveness was based on God's character. You see, friends, we learn about God's character that he is a holy God set apart from sin, that he's a righteous God. He always does what is right in every situation, that he's a perfect God. But we also learn that he's a merciful God, a gracious God, a loving God, a good God. And these all come together. When you read through the psalm, you find that David pled the mercy of God. This is identified in the scripture as the loving care and pity that God bestows on those who do not deserve it. David pled in verse number 1, the loving kindness of God. This is identified as unfailing love and the continuing operation of mercy. In other words, it doesn't matter what I do as an act of sin, God will still love. And God will still operate in mercy. David pled the tender mercies of God. Also in verse number 1, this is identified as compassion. This word, this Hebrew word that is the basis of this, speaks about the mother's love and care for a child that is nursing, an infant, a baby. God's care, his love, his compassion is even above that. What does forgiveness consist of? Well, David said in verse number 1, blot out my transgressions. This term blot out means to wipe away or to erase. It's found in various texts of scripture in the context of scratching out or erasing writing from a book. And so, if we picture it this way, if God records my every act of sin in a book in heaven, to blot out is to scratch out or erase the specific record that I repent of from his book. And then David says in verse number 2, wash me thoroughly. This does not identify a simple rinse. We're not talking about taking the dirty dish to the sink and just giving it a quick rinse. We're not talking about the clothes that are caked in mud and dirt and filth and just holding them in the shower and letting the water hit them and just giving it a little shake and setting it aside as clean. No, this term identifies washing by kneading or beating. It is taking the clothes, and in their culture, of course, they couldn't just throw it in a washing machine that agitates and all that. It's taking the clothes and getting them wet and scrubbing them with with the soap and pressing them with the hands or into something to press over and over again, to knead as you would dough, to get all the dirt and the grime loose and to wash it over and over again. In fact, when David says, "Wash me throughly," that word "throughly" literally means to multiply. So to over and over again wash and wash and wash and rinse away with water so that it is completely and thoroughly cleansed. That is forgiveness. That's exactly what God does when he forgives. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. It's dependent on his character to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But then, if you will, notice the third movement, not only repentance and forgiveness, but restoration. I think this is so important to this discussion because many times when a believer commits an act of sin and they repent and seek forgiveness and claim God's forgiveness, they continue to live with guilt and shame over that choice of sin. But you need to understand tonight that Psalm 51 does not just speak to us about repentance and forgiveness, it also speaks to us about restoration. And the transition to a discussion of restoration actually begins in verse 7. And the results of forgiveness are included in this. Notice in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be" what? "Clean." Here's David who's spoken of my transgressions and my iniquity and my sin, and I'm dirty and I'm unclean. I need you to blot it out. I need you to wash me. My sin is ever before me. Now says to God, "Wash, purge me and I will be clean. Wash me and I shall be" what? "Whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities." This all has to do with restoration. David recognizes that God's actions in forgiveness will completely transform his situation, as it will him. And that's what we need to grasp about forgiveness. When God does his work of forgiveness, a transformation takes place. David, who was so consumed with his sin, his iniquity, his transgression, his sin is ever before him, he can't see anything else, knows that if God will forgive, that he will be transformed. "I'll be clean. I'll be white as snow." When David says purge, it literally means de-sin me. I've sinned. My sin is before me. God, I need you to de-sin me. And this hyssop foreshadows the perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus for sin. If you go back to Exodus 12:22, when Israel is about to go from Egypt because God's going to bring the 10th plague, but God gives them specific instructions. You need to kill a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish. You need to take the blood of that lamb and you need to put it on the doorposts. Exodus 12:22 tells us it was this hyssop that they used to dip in the basin and apply the blood to the doorposts. The hyssop foreshadows that perfect atoning sacrifice of Jesus. It reminds us, even as we read Psalm 51, as David is consumed with his sin, it reminds us of the sacrifice of Jesus and what his sacrifice means to us. And what does Jesus' sacrifice mean to us in relation to forgiveness? We like to say it this way: when Jesus died on the cross, he took care of all your sin. And when you come to him for salvation, your sins, past, present, and future, were all taken care of. So friend, as you sit here tonight, every sin you've ever committed, every sin that you're personally committing, presently committing, every sin you are yet to commit in your life has already been taken care of. The payment has been made. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It's done. It's over. And then notice David's request in verse 10. He says, create in me a clean heart. This word create is a very unique word. It's the Hebrew word bara. And it's the same word used in Genesis 1 to speak of the creative acts of God. This tells us that it is something that only God can do. We use the Latin term ex nihilo to describe the creation because God created everything that we see from what? Nothing. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. That is the creative work of God. He created everything out of nothing. Have you heard the joke about the scientist who was trying to have a competition with God? The scientist was trying to tell God that man had gotten up to God's level, that through his understanding and the advancement of science and technology, that man could create another man. And God said, okay, I'd like to see you do it. So the scientist began to gather some dirt, and God stopped him and said, no, go get your own dirt. Is that idea? No, man can't do what God did. God created everything out of nothing. He didn't take pre-existing material and make something with it. God created everything out of nothing. It's miraculous. It's something that only God can do. And when David was saying here in verse number 10, create in me a clean heart, David was offering to God a request for something that only God can do. And this teaches us a couple of things. Number one, you cannot do this by your willpower and determination. Friend, in and of myself, through my own willpower and determination, I cannot perform the transformation of life that I need. I can't do it. Nobody can. You can't. I can't. No man can do that work. Only God can do that work. But it also teaches me something else. Listen to this very carefully. You are not your past. Your act of sin does not define you. Because God, in forgiveness and restoration, when we repent, creates something new. He makes something new. He doesn't just reform. He transforms. And so when you get stuck in the decisions and choices you've made in the past, and you're stuck in that cycle of shame and guilt, remember, you're not your past. Your act of sin does not define you. God can and will make you something new when you repent. And then I want you to catch what David indicates at the end of the psalm. He says in verse number 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And when we understand this psalm in its entirety, these movements, repentance, forgiveness, restoration, then we recognize that David is not telling us here that it's God's desire for us to constantly live with guilt and shame. It's not God's desire for us to be and remain broken. God desires that our sin would break us, but only to the extent that we will seek Him for forgiveness, because it is God's desire to forgive and restore. You see, friend, when you sin, and I sin as we do, it's not God's desire to hold our sin over our heads. It's not God's desire to use that act of sin, that choice of sin, to cause us to be broken indefinitely, to remind us of how much of a failure we are. God desires to forgive and restore, as David speaks of here. So when you commit an act of sin, the best choice isn't to hide it. The best choice isn't to just try to act like it's not there and just go on. The best choice isn't to think that, well, God doesn't see it and God hasn't responded in some way, like striking me with lightning or whatever it may be, so I can just ignore it. The best choice is to repent, because God delights in forgiving and restoring. A prayer of repentance. You may not be able to relate to David's choice of sin, but we should all be able to relate to his confession of sin. When was the last time you had this kind of experience with God? As believers who still live in a sinful world, who still have sinful flesh, who still have sin dwelling in our hearts, this kind of experience with God should be a regular occurrence in our lives.